John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the flesh, or the Word became flesh. God became flesh. It's interesting how the Messiah came to this earth. You know, He was on a throne in heaven. And He could have come, you know, with flashing lights and the earth shaking, and there would be absolutely no question about the power that He had. Or He would have had this gigantic voice thundering around us, and everybody would be able to hear Jesus' name and what He would have to say and who He was, and that He was the Messiah and He was coming to the earth and He was God. There could have been blinding lights and around the whole earth. I mean, He has so much power and so much capability and wisdom so far above and beyond what we can comprehend. He could have come with earthquakes and rumblings and lightning flashes. But no. He humbled Himself. He came as a baby. He came as a baby. He gave up His throne room for a dirty manger. No angels were surrounding Him. No flashing lights. No trumpets blasting. Just a small group of shepherds eventually came to see Him, who came to see the Lamb. He didn't bring all His godly powers. Not once do we read where He used His powers for any of His own personal comfort or safety. He didn't teleport Himself from one village to another or from one country to another to teach about the kingdom of God. He could have turned the Pharisees into snakes or into frogs or some other terrible creature whenever they started to go after Him, but He didn't do that. He could have taken that crown of thorns as it was placed on His head and instantly turned it into a crown of gold. But He didn't do that. No, He endured life just as every other human endures life. Even though He could have used all of His godly powers, He gave up a crown of heaven for a crown of thorns. And why did He do it? Why did He do it? He did it for us. He did it for us. He did it for you and I, because we are sinners. And He came to this earth as God in the flesh, sinless, and eventually dies on the cross to pay our sins. And it's the only way that our sins could be paid for. We have no other way. So we just say thank You. Thank You, Lord, for coming to this earth in the flesh. It's interesting, in the reading that Marilyn read, there was a time where Paul was trying to explain to people who Jesus was, but there were so many other beliefs, the Stoics and the Gnostics and the Cosmics and the, I can't even remember all the lists of them and their myths and their gods and what they believed in. You know, today we have unbelievers. We have those who still need convincing who Christ is. And unfortunately, we also have those who profess to know Christ yet deny that He is God, or that He was God in the flesh. They claim, as others have done in the past, that Jesus was probably just a very wise person. He had many wonderful and truthful sayings. He may even have been a prophet, but not God. No, He was not the Messiah. Yet, a sign that God would be in the flesh was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's therefore the Lord Himself will give you what? He will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel is two words put together. Emmanu, which means with us, and El, short for Elohim, God. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. There were those then at the time of Christ who demanded proof. They wanted some supernatural experience, a miracle, to show that Christ was God in the flesh. Even the Pharisees didn't believe and wanted a sign. They wanted an indication of some sort, some supernatural event to take place so that they could see and believe that this person who was in front of them was Christ, the Messiah. When we look at this word sign in the Bible, the Greek word in the New Testament is semion. And when it's translated, it means supernatural. It means a miracle has happened. In this definition, it says this word, semion, is used over 77 times in the New Testament for what authenticates the Lord and his eternal purpose, especially by doing what mere man cannot replicate or take credit for. Did Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, do things that man could not replicate? And the answer is yes, he definitely did. You know, the Pharisees, I referred to frogs and snakes. Yeah, they were. But more snakes than frogs, I guess. But in some aspects, they really did not like what Jesus taught or who he professed he was. And at one time, they said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign. We want to see a sign from you." And in Matthew 16, in fact, three times in the book of Matthew and twice in the book of Luke, there are accounts where the Pharisees have gone to Christ and said, "We want to see a sign. We want a miracle to show us that you are Jesus Christ." And his answer is very simple. He says, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and he departed. The sign, of course, that he was referring to is that he would be 3 days and three nights in the grave. He'd be crucified and resurrected. But they didn't recognize that. You know, the announcement that back in Isaiah that the Word would become flesh was given to who? Eventually. Eventually, those who were called to come and see this baby were not kings, they weren't priests, they weren't royalty, they weren't wealthy people. Who were called to come to see him? They were shepherds, people who were basically considered, you know, the lowest of the low in many different ways. In Luke 2, chapter 12, they were warned, they were told, "This will be a sign to you. This will be a sign. This will be a semion, a miracle. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And this child, this God in the flesh, also was prophesied to be hated and to be jeered. In Luke chapter 2:34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, as she presented the child, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be what? To be a sign that will be spoken against. He will be a sign, he will be a miracle, he will be doing things that man cannot replicate to prove that he was Christ, God in the flesh." I'll go very, very quickly over a few of these miracles. The first one, actually, is in John chapter 2 in the first 11 verses. And it's a miracle that we all are familiar with. Jesus Christ went to a wedding. Interestingly, well, you know, he went to do to have some fun. He went to a celebration. He went to a wedding. He wasn't there to preach the gospel or anything. He was there to honor a bride and a groom and to have a nice wedding. They ran out of wine. So guess who tells Jesus, hey, we need more wine? It's in a little verse. It's his mom. His mother says, they have no more wine. Now, I love my mom, okay? But moms have this way of telling you to do something without actually telling you to do it. So, you know, Mary says, they have no more wine. They have no more wine. It's sort of like, the garbage pail's full means you better go put out the garbage, right? Well, they have no more wine. Son, can you do something about this for us, please? And he says, well, my hour has not yet come. It's not my time yet to do anything miraculous. But he does it anyway, just like you put the garbage out anyway. I don't want to compare putting out the garbage with converting wine, water to wine. But I hope you got the point. All right. So Christ converts 6 gigantic, I don't know how many gallons of wine, water into wine. And it turns out to be the best possible wine you could ever possibly drink. And at the end of this little story, in verse 11, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs, the first of the miracles through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was a sign, the first of a sign, the first of many signs to come. You know, even later in this chapter, in the next few verses, he's challenged, what sign can you show us to prove your authority? The Pharisees asked. He answered him, he says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they said, it's taken us 46 years to build the temple. But the temple he had just spoken of course, was his body. He was talking about the fact that he would be raised up in 3 days. There was another sign that took place just a little further on, and that was the healing of the nobleman's son. And after he had healed him, in John chapter 4, verse 54, it says this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. He had done 2 things already that man could not replicate, to show that he was God in the flesh. Nobody else has been able to do these things. You know, there are 3 other occasions. I'll go through them very, very quickly without reading all the scriptures. But he healed the man at the pool of Bethsaida, a man who had been there for over 30 years. He couldn't even get to the pool because they considered it a healing pool, but he couldn't even get there. And Jesus healed him as a sign. And it was at the pool near the sheep gate. If you remember, we were talking about gates a few weeks ago. Oh, and then we have the other sign, a really amazing sign, and that's in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, in 1 to 14, it's the feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes feed 5,000 men, it says. There were women and children there as well. And at the end of it, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't like leftovers, by the way. But there were 12 baskets of these leftovers. After having fed probably, the number is not countable because you don't know how many women and children are there, but they all ate. They had them sitting around in groups of 50. And they were handing out the bread and the fish. And in verse 14 of John chapter 6, it says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Well, they called him a prophet. They hadn't even given him recognition as being the Messiah yet, but it was a sign. It was a sign. Oh, there's another one too. John chapter 6, 15 to 20. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, what does he go and do? He walks on water. He walks on water and he tells the people in the boat, "It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid." And there's more. You know, Jesus feeds the 4,000, having just, in total, I think in that case he had 7 loaves of bread, so he had a little bit more bread, but he still had over 4,000 people. So when you add it all up, with 12 loaves of bread, he fed 9,000 men. That is a miracle. That is a sign. You know, there was a part where, and I don't know if I put this in. No, I didn't. The apostles didn't have any doubt as to who Jesus Christ was. But they encountered some unbelief and others who had unbelief, as we encounter people today. In Mark chapter 8, I'll read 27 and 29. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they reply, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And still others," they didn't have names for, and maybe one of the prophets. They didn't say, just as many today will deny that Christ was God in the flesh. And then Christ asks them, he asks the apostles, he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are God in the flesh." Are there signs that we can point to today, as the apostles saw signs that Christ had performed for them? Are there signs that we can perform, or signs that we can recognize today? I believe there is. In fact, I believe that many of those signs are right in this room. They're right in this room. You see, a sign is a miracle. It's demonstrated by Christ, but it's a miracle that happens in your life. It's a miracle that happens in your life. Your testimony is a sign. Your testimony is a sign. And we had this wonderful opportunity over the last couple of weeks when we were going through the book of Acts, where we shared testimonies. Everybody said what had happened to them, how their life had been changed, how they received the Holy Spirit, what event took place, how upon repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit, we start new lives. We're on a new path. We want this desire to obey God's law and to love our fellow man and to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and being. That is a sign. My testimony is a sign to all of you. John's testimony is a sign to all of us. David's and Blair's and everybody else's, they have a sign. Their sign is they receive the Holy Spirit. They have faith, trust, love, received the grace of God, made free from sin. These are all signs. One big sign that Christ is in us, that we are children of God, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. I just would like to say that if not already, if you want a sign, if you want that miracle, reach out to Jesus Christ. Reach out to Emmanuel. Do you need a sign to be saved? No, you don't need a sign to be saved. You need to go to Jesus Christ and ask him and believe. Because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And he died. He was on the cross and we killed him. Because we're sinners. But he is Lord. He is the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. I didn't write it in the bulletin, I'm sorry. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's the miracle. That is the sign. That is our testimony, that we believe in the Lord. That we believe in the Lord, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he was God in the flesh on this earth, and he performed signs to show that who he was. You know, in John, we read at the very beginning, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. He came and gave us freedom, full of grace. You know what the grace is? We have been saved, not because of what we've earned, but the truth is, the grace is we've saved, the truth is we're sinners. And he paid the penalty. God in the flesh paid the penalty. But this is not the only sign. There is one more sign to come. There is one more sign that is absolutely amazing. And this time, we will see it for sure. It's here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then will appear, and we're talking about the end times now, then will appear what? The sign. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He will be coming. We will see him. No, nothing secret here. He will be coming on the clouds of heaven with what? With power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, those who are still alive. He will gather those up who have the Holy Spirit in them from one end of the heavens to the other. Christ will come again. That is the sign to look forward to. And he will come not as a baby this time. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all power and in all glory. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we just thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed him, that your beloved Son came to this earth and he sacrificed himself as God in the flesh so we might have eternal life. Lord, remove any doubts we may have. Strengthen our belief. May we not demand a sign, for you have already shown us your grace and mercy and truth. Thank you for sending us your beloved Son. Thank you that he gave up his throne and lowered himself to serve us and sacrifice himself so that we may have eternal life and to look towards his return when he does return in power and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.